We turn once again to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke at chapter 1, looking this morning at verses 26 to 48. And as we come before God's Word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, some of us have come into this house of prayer this day with a spirit of heaviness that is not different from that of the psalmist. Our lives are filled with troubles. Our eyes are so full of tears that sometimes we cannot begin to see where it is that we are and where it is that we are going. But by faith we come to Thee, the living and the true God, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we meditate upon Holy Scripture, Thou by Thy Spirit would lead us most graciously to the rock that is higher than us, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank Thee for the children that Thou hast given to us in this congregation. And we pray that they would remember their Creator, even in the days of their youth. Bless this time of holiday to them, and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as we pray for those who have been kept away because of poor health, we thank Thee for those who have been brought into Thy house despite their poor health. Honor their faith, we pray Thee. Moderate their pain and magnify Thy mercies towards them. And now, with the pages of Holy Scripture open before our faces, like Thy servant of old, we pray, Lord, speak, for Thy servant is listening. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, who alone is the Christ. Amen. These verses that are before us this morning tell us at least four things concerning biblical Christianity. And I emphasize that it is biblical Christianity, because in the contemporary religious supermarket of today, there are various forms of Christianity that are being offered to us. There is liberal and conservative Christianity. There is a charismatic form of Christianity. There is evangelicalism, and there is new evangelicalism. We are not concerned about any of these expressions. What concerns us this morning is biblical Christianity, the faith that is founded upon the prophets and the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints and now given to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. At least four marks of biblical Christianity. First, it is thoughtful. Secondly, it is honest. Thirdly, it is costly. Fourthly, it is corporate. Biblical Christianity is thoughtful, it is honest, it is costly, and it is corporate. We begin with the thoughtfulness of Christianity. The story opens in Luke chapter 1 at verse 26 with the mention of a young lady whose name is Mary. Mary is a young lady. She is betrothed to be married to a man whose name is Joseph. She is probably between 14 to 15 years of age. And suddenly, out of the blue, there is a visit by an angel of God to her home in Nazareth in Galilee. And the angel greets her before announcing news that is both shocking and devastating. He greets her in verse 28 and he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And then the angel sees that Mary is terrified by the presence of this heavenly creature. And in verse 30, he says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And this is the message that he brings to Mary from God. In verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Mary is taken aback, and in verse 34 she looks at the angel and says, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The news is shocking because this lady has never ever before seen an angel. And the angel greets her and says to her that she who is unmarried, she who has had no sexual contact, will now be pregnant with a child, and this child will be from God, and this child will be given the name of God. And as she listens to this news, she is shaken to her very core. But the news is not only shocking, it is also devastating. Because if Mary is going to be pregnant with child before she is married, then there is a very real possibility that this man Joseph, to whom she has been betrothed, will come to know about her pregnancy, and because he is a man of honor, he will follow the regulations of that culture, and he will divorce her. And if she is divorced, that would be the end of her life of enjoyment. But even if he did not divorce her, even if he should be so magnanimous to marry her, then her life was still going to be bleak, because her society was going to despise her. Because these people in the ancient world knew how to keep time. They knew how to read the calendars, and they could tell that this lady had conceived this child long before she was married. And so they were going to disrespect her. They were going to ostracize her. And they were going to reject her. All her future was going to be covered in shame. It is this shocking and devastating news that the angel brings to Mary. What does Mary do? In verse 29 we are told that when she saw him and when she heard his words, she considered what manner of greeting this was. Literally in the Greek it says, not just that she began to think, she began to think deeply. She began to discuss and to converse and to argue within herself, within her own heart and within her mind. She began to think and to ponder and to cogitate over these things. You notice she doesn't dismiss the message of the angel. Neither does she scorn or mock or laugh at this message as Sarah, Abraham's wife, once did. Instead, she begins to think and to think deeply about this message. And that's what Christianity is all about. It is not an escape from reason. It is not simply a call to think, but it is a call to think more and more deeply. In our secular, humanistic, scientistic society, people disparage faith and all forms of Christianity because they think that we are people who have abandoned our intellectual faculties, that we have stopped thinking, that faith is a leap into the dark. But it isn't. Christianity is a real invitation to think, and to think deeply. Of course, there is mystery in the truth of God. How can it be otherwise? For God is infinite, and we are finite human beings. And always we are, when we speak of God, at the very edge of reason and at the very boundaries of human language. There is a mystery in God that you and I can never fathom. And so in Deuteronomy 28:28, the Holy Spirit reminds us that the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, so that we may know them and we may obey them. Christianity is a thoughtful way of life. And as we said last week, we are living as people in a postmodern culture. And that means that we are afraid to think. Sometimes we are too lazy to think. Christianity, though, is an invitation to think, and to think deeply. It is to wrestle with the big questions of life and death, of earth and heaven and of hell, of who we are, of why we are here, and where we are going. It is thoughtful. Secondly, you notice that it is honest. When Mary hears the news, In verse 34, she says to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She has listened to this news, but she knows herself. And she looks at the angel and she says, "How is this possible? I do not have a husband. I have had no sexual contact. How is it possible that I could be pregnant with child, that I should give birth, and his name should be Jesus?" Very often Christian people think that it is wrong to have doubts. It is wrong to ask questions and to wrestle with our problems. But it is important to remember that the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is unbelief. It is only possible to doubt and to question when there is the seed of faith. But what we do with our doubts is important. The psalmist of old always brought his doubts, his conflicts and his confusions before God. And like Jacob of old, he wrestled before God. He pleaded with God for answers to his questions, for solutions to his problems. And what Christians do is we bring our doubts. We are honest with the fact that we have questions, that we struggle with problems and with issues, and we bring them. And we bring them before God, and we wrestle before Him, before His Word, and on our knees before His throne of grace. The problem is not with the doubt. The question is, what do we do with our doubt? And of course, there are good doubts and there are bad doubts. And sometimes with our doubts, instead of wrestling with it, we simply dismiss it. If we hear something, we simply say, "Oh, that's simply not possible," or "I don't believe it." Our response is not honest. We do not wrestle with the issue. We reject it with our own assertions. And let us be frank. The reason we are afraid of our doubts is because we are too proud and we are too cowardly. We are afraid to face the reality. We are afraid that the truth would demand too much of us. And so we run away from it. We are constantly seeking a way of escape. And what postmodernism has done to us, what sin has done to us, not make us more mature, but make us more immature and infantile. But what Mary does with her doubts, she brings it before the messenger of the Lord and she says, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" My friend, you and I have our doubts. But may I ask you this morning, how are you handling your doubt? What are you doing with it? Are you so dishonest, so proud, and so cowardly that you are refusing to deal with it? You are seeking to dismiss it, and you are trying to forget it. Or are you brave and honest enough to acknowledge that you too are human, that like Mary you have your doubts, and that you are honest about it and humble enough to bring it before God and to ask for His answers to your questions and to your doubts. And when Mary begins to be honest with herself before God, you notice that God, through the angel, gives her a token of His grace. He says to her that the child that will be born to her will be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 36, "Now indeed," he says, "if you want proof of the truth of my words to you," he says, "Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Mary, if you want proof of the truth of my message to you, if you want to be sure that I am speaking God's word to you, then go and visit your cousin Elizabeth and know that she who was once called barren, even in her old age, she has conceived of a child, and that is your proof that my words are God's word to you. Until you and I are honest with ourselves and humble before God, God cannot speak to us His word. For he or she who comes to God must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. The Christian faith is thoughtful, it is honest, and thirdly, it is costly. Mary's response to the angel is given to us in verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Remember, this is a life of misery, of unalloyed misery and hardship that is before her. The possibility, the real possibility of divorce even before she was married, and the real possibility and even the certainty of rejection by her society for the rest of her life. And Mary says to the angel, "Whatever God wants me to do, I submit myself unconditionally, unreservedly to Him." It may cost me my reputation. It may cost me my happiness and my joy and my peace. It may cost me my entire future. But if this is what God wants, then I dedicate myself to Him. Christianity is costly. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to His disciples, that if you are my people, then you have to carry your cross after me, and you have to follow me. It may cost us our reputation. It might cost us materially. It might cost us our friendships. But if you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, then you and I cannot simply negotiate the cost. You and I must be prepared to count the cost. If any man or woman does not hate his father and his mother in order to follow me, says Jesus, he or she is not worthy to be my disciple. It is costly. It is thoughtful, it is honest, it is costly, and finally, it is corporate. Mary's response pleases the angel, and the angel departs from her at the end of verse 38. And immediately Mary arose and goes into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. And she comes into the house of Zacharias, and she is welcomed by her relative Elizabeth. And we are told in verse 41 that the moment Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the baby within Elizabeth's womb begins to leap with joy. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she begins to bless Mary, and the visit of Mary, the mother of Jesus, to the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she assures Mary in verse 45 that every word spoken by the angel will find its fulfillment in the life of Mary. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And then something surprising happens in verse 46. Now for the first time in the whole narrative, even though she has met the angel and she has submitted to the news of God's doing in her, this is the first time that Mary begins to worship. She begins to praise God and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Until then, she was submissive, but there was no praise and there was no worship. And you know the reason there was no praise and there was no worship. Because you and I need a community for worship. It is only when she was there together with Elizabeth, when there were two believing people, one was supporting the other, and one was encouraging the other, and when the two were gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, there He Himself was with them, and they fell down and worshipped the living God. When you and I are Christians, God becomes our Father, Jesus Christ becomes our elder brother, and the church becomes our family. We need each other. We need the fellowship of each other. We need the encouragement of each other. We need to be nourished by the Spirit of God through each other. And it is in this way that we grow. It is in this way, in the providence of God, that we are nurtured, that we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it is when we gather together that we begin to praise and to worship God and to pray in the name of Jesus and to hear His voice as He speaks to us. Let me put it in a slightly different way. I need this church more than this church needs me. And without being disrespectful, let me say to you that you need this church more than this church needs you. You and I need the church of Jesus Christ because in His wisdom, this is His way to feed, to nourish, to nurture, and to grow us. Christians, are not disconnected, isolated individuals. We belong to the family of God. We are connected to God and therefore connected to each other. And it is in that interrelationship and that interdependence that they grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Any form of Christianity that atomizes the individual, that exalts the individual over the corporate community of Jesus Christ, is not authentic biblical Christianity. Anytime you are tempted to think and to feel that somehow you can be a Christian, that you can grow without the help and the nurture of a Christian church and its community, remember, it is not the voice of the living God, it is the voice of Satan and hell. Christianity is thoughtful, it is honest, it is costly, and it is corporate or connected. But what has all this got to do with us today? What does it mean for us? Well, there is one word that Mary uses to describe all that has happened to her. And it is given to us in verse 48, when she says of God, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, and behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." She looks at a dark, dismal future, and she says, "This is blessedness." The possibility of divorce, the real threat of being despised. And she says, "I am the blessed one." You see, when you and I meet with God, and when you and I commit ourselves unconditionally to Him, the Bible says that we become a new creation. We are changed from the inside. Our thinking is changed. Our feeling is changed. And the way we live our lives is completely transformed. And so deep is the peace and the joy. And so fervent and true is the acceptance of God. And so confident and so hopeful we are that we are no longer afraid of what people may think of us, say of us, or do to us. She looks at the world and she says, "If I have the favor of heaven, what does it matter if I don't have the favor of my neighbors?" Now, my friend, can I ask you and be honest before God? Are you terrified of what people think of you? Are you paralyzed by what they say of you? Or do you live in fear of what they may do to you? And if it is yes to any of those questions or all of them, may I humbly suggest to you that you are held in bondage by the spirit of fear. And what you and I need is the spirit of Jesus, for that alone is the spirit of boldness. Not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of boldness. You and I need the experience of the blessedness of Mary. And this is what I mean by it. Mary could speak of blessedness because by the power of God and His grace, she had been given to believe that all the curse that belonged to her, all the guilt and all the shame, will be borne by another. The son who would be born from her own womb, he would be the blessed son of God. And yet when he was only 33 years of age, he died not just a common death, he died the death by crucifixion. And it was crucifixion because death on the cross was the sign and the symbol of the curse. All the curse and all the guilt and all the shame that belonged to Mary was imputed to Jesus Christ on Calvary, and all the blessedness of God that belongs to Jesus was imputed to Mary. Because he was her substitute, the penalty for her sin, she could look at the future and she could say, all generations to come will call me blessed. And my prayer for myself and for you is that you and I would know something of this blessedness, that you and I would be a thoughtful people, you and I will be honest with ourselves and before God, you and I will not be afraid of the cost of following Jesus, that we would willingly submit to Him and to His church and thereby find the blessedness of life. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 52. Psalm 52, and we are singing here verses 5 to 9. Psalm 52 at verse 5. This is what happens to those who are outside the blessedness of God. So God shall thee destroy for a, remove thee, pluck thee out, quite from thy house, out of the land of life he shall thee root. The righteous shall it see and fear, and laugh at him they shall. Lo, this the man is that did not make God his strength at all. But he in his abundant wealth his confidence did place, and he took strength unto himself from his own wickedness. But for those who receive the blessedness, this is the present and the future. But I am in the house of God like to an olive green. My confidence forever hath upon God's mercy been. And I forever will thee praise, because thou hast done this. I on thy name will wait for good, before thy saints it is. Psalm 52 verses 5 to 9, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
O God, help me, exalt your praise. Thank you.
Of the blessed Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all now and until Jesus comes. Amen.